We are continuing in the book of Daniel in this disturbing story from the life of King Belshazzar. You might notice how it's kind of like whiplash going from chapter 4 to chapter 5, because here you have Nebuchadnezzar praising the King of Heaven. He comes, in a sense, he's been humbled. Then all of a sudden you're in chapter 5 and this dude named King Belshazzar shows up. And you're like, wait, where did he come from? What's going on here? We don't know much about him. He doesn't show up a lot in the history of the Babylonian kings. But one thing that's important to note, the book of Daniel is not so much concerned with the details of history as it is about a chronology of God's dealings with those in power. These are these stories that are given to us to remind us who has ultimate power over the kingdoms of this world. And so we shift from Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4, kind of like whiplash, to King Belshazzar with no context given. Verse 2 and 4, you notice, says that Nebuchadnezzar was his father. That word can also mean predecessor in Aramaic or, you know, Hebrew. This was written in Aramaic. So we don't know for sure whether Nebuchadnezzar was literally Belshazzar's father. You might think of it when a word is used, when we may sing Father Abraham, and many sons, can we bring us sing that? Or we say our church fathers. Many times we're talking about ancestors or people that went before us, predecessors. So we don't know for sure. Maybe he was, but it's more bringing out this idea of lineage, whether it's by blood or not. Around this time in Babylonian history, they had been fighting a long war with the Persians and the Medes. You'll notice at the end that Joe read, Darius the Mede received the kingdom. Okay. So this is who the kingdom was. It was coming up against Babylon now. And so we also know that these armies might have been right outside the gates that the night that all this was happening. So that gives us a little context to know what's going on here and why. There was, you know, it talks about him being killed. You might say, well, why was he killed? I'll get to that here in just a little bit more. But it seems that the city was virtually surrounded. Everyone in the city apparently knew it when these events took place. Yet Belshazzar was so confident in his own defenses and his vast storehouses and who he was. He doesn't seem to be worried at all. What is he doing? He's throwing a party in the midst of all this. This is just after Nebuchadnezzar's saying in the last part of chapter 4, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Well, God is about to show his power once again in humbling a ruler. So what I want to do is, instead of principalizing the principles of this passage, I'm just going to take us through it once again chronologically and kind of break it out into the different portions of this text. I'm not going to read it again. Joe has done that, but we'll refer to various points along the way. But in the first 12 verses, we see the handwriting on the wall that results from this sacrilegious act. So this, in a sense, is the first act here, section where the handwriting shows up. Maybe you caught it when Joe read it, but the king does something horrible here in sacrilegious. He takes the vessels of gold that were in the temple in Jerusalem, and he drinks wine from them. Now, these were the very vessels that would have been taken when Jerusalem was overtaken and by Nebuchadnezzar when he overthrew Jerusalem. So they brought these holy vessels that were in the temple of God back with them. And so they obviously knew where they were. And so Belshazzar decides to take these holy vessels and to drink from them. These were the vessels that were in the house of God. And I think in some ways we see a progression of depravity here. While Nebuchadnezzar was evil, we didn't see him doing anything to that level. But Belshazzar is going to kick it up a notch, as one cook used to say. What's his name? I don't know. He's kicking the depravity up a notch. And he is drinking in front, you notice it says, in front of 1,000 of his lords. And so we get the idea that he's doing this brazenly and having this party. All eyes were on him, it says. And so we get a bit of a sense of the attitude of Belshazzar. You know, it's one thing to sin, and this is bad. I would not recommend it. But it's a whole nother level when someone intentionally makes a mockery out of the things of God. Have you ever experienced that, where someone has done that, of just like going out of their way to mock God by taking something holy and doing something unholy with it? The sacred vessels from the house of God in Jerusalem are now being used for a drinking party. Think of that. Just the level of sin that he is involved in here. And I think we see this in various ways in our culture today, where the holy is mocked. You know, I think this is one of Satan's biggest strategies often, is to take holy things and to mock them. This is intentional. He will do this. And we see this show up in our world today, where something that we take as very holy and sacred, or a group of people and as Christians, and Satan will try to do this and mock them. It's interesting, the ladies are going through ladies are going through the book of Revelation, and I was talking with Courtney about how they were in Revelation 4, I believe, and I never caught this before. That's so amazing about Scripture. You catch these things, but it says there's a rainbow around the throne of God in heaven in Revelation 4. I don't know if you've ever caught that before. There's also a rainbow over the head of an angel in Revelation 10. So I guess the ladies will get to that one later. But then we were just talking about, isn't that interesting that that is God's promise in the Old Testament as well, not to flood the earth. It's this symbol of God's goodness, his glory in the midst of sin and judgment. But what has our culture done? Just a small example, the rainbow has been co-opted by those who would want to take that, the LGBTQ movement. They've taken the rainbow. And I never thought, you know, I thought about that before, but like how often that intentional that Satan does this. Now, we have to be careful, because obviously God loves those people. I don't think they're intentionally doing that. And we need to be loving and gracious to them and pray for them. But often we see where things that are used in Scripture or things that are sacred, Satan will also try to co-opt them and make a mockery out of them. I just thought it was kind of interesting to think about. Belshazzar did not sin in ignorance. Although many people, you can think, that get caught up in movements that aren't according to God's principles, often they're not doing it. Sometimes they're doing it in ignorance. They're lost. They don't know any better. But Belshazzar, he is sinning with full knowledge of what he is doing. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit as well. Notice in verse 4 that it says, they praise the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. We see that in Revelation 9:20 as well. The judgment comes to those who did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, and stone, and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. So isn't that interesting that we see that show up, that same language in Revelation chapter 9. And this is what they are doing. King Belshazzar is taking part in idolatry as well with the stone and the wood, the silver and the bronze. Verse 5 then says that immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. Talk about a party buzzkill. I mean, here they're having a great time. Woo! And then this hand shows up. I mean, put yourself in this place. You're at a place partying, and all of a sudden, this disembodied hand shows up. We're approaching Halloween, so you can kind of think about that like maybe a good Halloween skit. That's how crazy it is what's going on here. The king is so taken aback. It says that his color changed and his knees got weak and they gave way. It's actually kind of humorous in some ways when you think about it. Here is this big shot king who's mocking God by taking the holy vessels. And what does God do? I'm going to put a hand on the wall and make your color change, make your knees knock. Basically, he's just totally undone by what he is seeing here. Mr. Big Shot King is brought down to size. And I think we see part of what this, I think, is meant to do is to show the power of God in the face of those who are mocking him. How often do we see the mockery of the things of God and we think, is God going to act? We know he will. He's long-suffering, thankfully. He's long-suffering toward us in our sin. But here we're meant to see this powerful God breaking in to this story, breaking into history and doing something amazing. So this hand shows up out of nowhere, writing on the wall. We don't know whether it was left-handed or I'll switch back and forth with my hand gestures. But it's creepy when you really think about it. And so what does Belshazzar do? He calls out loudly to his people and he says, come in here. I need you to interpret what is being written on the wall. We don't know for sure why he couldn't interpret it, but the fact is he couldn't decipher what this hand was writing. It's actually where we get that phrase that, you know, the handwriting is on the wall, right? So this hand is doing this, and he's promises them royal gifts and prominence of anybody who can interpret it. Once again, it says, it goes out of its way to say again that his color changed and he was alarmed and perplexed. So we're meant to get to see vividly what is happening with this king as his whole countenance is being changed and he is shaken up by this hand. He is alarmed and perplexed. And so again, we see the power of God here on full display. How often do we think that we can arrogantly sin against God and we forget that he is a holy God who can shake us up and bring us down to size at a moment's notice? And this is what's going on here. Notice it says the queen comes in out of nowhere. In verse 10, it says the queen. There's a note in the ESV. It says the queen mother. We don't know for sure whether it was actually his wife. It could have been the queen mother. It could have been someone else, a queen that was there. We're not really don't know for sure exactly who she was. But kudos to her. It seems that she wasn't at the party. So we can give her points for that, I guess, that she was off doing something else. And she maybe refused to be a part of what was going on there. But she comes in. And what does she do? She remembers Daniel. Look with me at verses 11 and 12 again. She says, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and to solve problems were found in Daniel. And she says, now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation. So we get another insight into the character of Daniel. He was a man in which God was present powerfully. That even these pagan kings and people could see that God was with Daniel, giving him this wisdom. It also seems that Daniel was not in an influential position anymore. He's older now. So maybe he officially retired. I don't know if they retired in those days, but he's kind of in the background now as history is moving along. And Daniel is not at the forefront, but he's brought back in to the drama as she remembers, this queen does, she remembers Daniel. And so now he's going to make a comeback here in Daniel chapter 5. So the next thing that happens, the next portion in verses 13 to 28, is that Daniel interprets the handwriting. So the king brings him in and says that if he can interpret the handwriting, he is going to be given honor and glory. And so Daniel then tells him, this kind of humorous, maybe it's, I don't know how it's meant to be taken, but he basically says, keep your gifts. I don't want anything to do with them. I'm sure part of that was just that Daniel had been around the block a few times. He didn't want any part of what was going on here. It's almost like, keep your gifts. I don't want anything to do. Give them to somebody else. I'll interpret the dream for you, but I don't want all this honor that you're trying to give me. You see a humility in Daniel in the face of someone flexing their muscles and power. And so what does Daniel do? He tells the story of Nebuchadnezzar and how God humbled him in his pride by making him into a beast. I hadn't caught this before, but it even goes out of its way to he was dwelling with wild donkeys and he was fed grass like an ox. It's just kind of interesting that it goes out of its way to mention that he was with donkeys. Very a vivid description there. But we see that Daniel tells Belshazzar that he knows all this And he lifted himself up against the Lord of heaven. Daniel, or rather Belshazzar, knows all this, this history of Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, he's lifting himself up and he's having this drinking party with the golden vessels in the Lord's house. He's taking part in idolatry. So he kind of gives him context and says, here's what happened before you, Belshazzar. You know better. Look at what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. And here you're doing the same thing once again. So he goes out of his way to tell the story of his predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar, here. And then Daniel explains the words that are written on the wall. Notice the first one is many. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Then there's that second word, tekel. The king was weighed in the balances and found wanting. And then Perez, his kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. It's interesting to note that mene was from the verb to number. Tekel was from the verb to weigh or assess. And then you have Perez, meaning to part or divide. And so we see here that God, the righteous judge, has assessed and weighed Belshazzar and Babylon. He has found them wanting, lacking. His gods, the gods of Belshazzar, have failed. And he is now being judged. God is going to end his kingdom. And what God is saying here is that he is the plumb line, right? He is the only one that's able to come to us and to weigh and to measure us. And here with Belshazzar, he says, you have been found wanting. And so, again, I was thinking about how we live in a time when truth is in the eye of the beholder, right? It's kind of the air that we breathe now, that we create our own truth. How often have you seen it said, well, you know, that's your truth, that's my truth, and everybody applauds. You know, whatever your truth is, you just need to live it out, and we applaud that in our society. And objective reality is harder and harder to come by. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes it can just be so frustrating because you just feel like nothing is objective anymore. There's no standards. It makes us think of the days of judges where everyone just did what was right in their own eyes. And these are the days that we live in today where we have a culture that's veered away from God. And so it's harder and harder to find objective truth. It's whatever someone declares it to be. And I was thinking about how we see that progression in Romans chapter 1, where you start to exchange the truth for a lie. The Apostle Paul talks about that. He actually says in Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Does that not sum up much of our world today? What is good has now become bad. What is bad is good and is celebrated. And so Scripture talks about that, how this is the progression of sin. Our minds slowly become darkened and we become given over to sin in our lives. We exchange the truth for a lie. And so God is declaring here that he is weighing and measuring. He is the plumb line of what truth is. I love what I came across this quote from Abraham Lincoln from many years ago. He once said, he asked someone, how many legs would a sheep have if it called his tail a leg? One more time. How many legs would a sheep have if it called his tail a leg? Well, the person promptly answered, well, five. And Lincoln said, no, it would not. It could only have four. Calling a tail a leg doesn't make it one. I think Lincoln was ahead of his time, right? Just because you call a tail a leg, it doesn't make it one. And this is the time that we live in, where we think we can call something whatever we want because we determine what objective reality is. But it's just not true. It's not how God created the universe. It's not how he created his world. So when we go against that, we're going to reap the consequences. And so this is what's happening here. We have a kingdom of Babylon with these kings that they're doing whatever they want, thinking that there's no consequences. God has humbled Nebuchadnezzar, and now God is humbling Belshazzar. Somebody commented how, one of the commentators, about how the awesome things that Nebuchadnezzar did. I mean, this guy was pretty impressive. You know, he made the Hanging Gardens. He did so many amazing things culturally, but they pointed out that all Belshazzar could do was to throw a drinking party. That's kind of all he's known for here at this point. But God is humbling him. here. Then we come into the final portion where Belshazzar is judged. Look with me again at verses 29 to 31. Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel interprets these three words. And he gave the command, Belshazzar does, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. But then, that very night, it says, Belshazzar and the Chaldean king was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So isn't it interesting that Belshazzar still gave Daniel the high honor? Begs the question, did he understand the judgment that was just given? So why is he still giving this honor to Daniel? We don't really know why. Maybe he was just a man of his word and he's doing that. Maybe he didn't understand the implications of what Daniel was saying to him. But he gets the reward. He's made this ruler. But then it says that very night, Belshazzar is killed. So again, I think context helps here. Why, if you were just to read that passage, you would say, well, why was he killed? Did somebody just come in and knock him off? What's going on here? Well, it's likely that because these armies, the Medes and the Persians, were right outside the city, ready to pounce, that this was part of God's judgment against him, that they come in. Apparently, they dried up the riverbed, and they came in underneath. Underneath this grand fortress that Belshazzar had. He thought it was impossible that someone would come in and take him over. But they come in and they kill him, seems to be what happens here. It seems to have been predicted in the second phase of Nebuchadnezzar's dream back in chapter 2, where the silver, the chest, and the arms talk with this image that it talks about the judgment of Belshazzar. And so he's most likely killed in this overthrow of the armies. He has been weighed and judged by God and found wanting. In some ways, someone has pointed out that this seems to be a parallel Old Testament version of the rich fool. Remember Jesus' parable where this man was building houses and bigger houses. And what did Jesus say? This very night, your life will be demanded of you. And this is what happens with Belshazzar. He's in all this glory. He's partying it up. He has all this power. And this very night, his life is demanded of him. And it's this reality that at times God moves swiftly to judge, and he does it rightly. He is the righteous judge. And this should make our knees knock, right? That this God is able to come and to judge quickly for what Belshazzar is doing. One commentator suggested, I thought this was fascinating, that the translation from the Aramaic, where his knees are knocking together in verse 6, he makes the case that it's more accurate to say that Belshazzar lost function of his body, body functions. I won't say any more than that. That's how scared he was, and he kind of makes a case that the translation could lead him losing control of his bodily functions. Vivid? Yes. He is shaken up in his judgment. Again, Halloween is a week from Monday, and it's a scary picture here to be in the presence of a righteous God who is judging. And so Belshazzar is being rightly judged by God. Well, as we close this morning, I want to just have a couple of takeaways or applications for us. We've been talking about how Daniel is in many ways a picture of life that we have today, that we kind of feel like exiles. Here they were in a foreign land, the followers of God, and they're seeking to be faithful. Daniel's seeking to be faithful, and others, believers in the one true God. But one of the things that struck me, I think that we can take away from this passage, is that while Nebuchadnezzar was given time to repent and turn to God after his humbling, Belshazzar was not. Do you notice that contrast? Nebuchadnezzar was given much time. It says, even before God struck him down as a beast of the field, it went out of its way to say 12 months had passed since the prophecy was given. So God has gave Nebuchadnezzar a lot of time to repent. He's slow in that process. but not with Belshazzar. And I think one of the takeaways is that we should not presume upon the patience and mercy of God. Sometimes he gives it, and sometimes he doesn't. And he righteously is able to judge quickly sin. And this is what he's doing with Belshazzar. Romans 9:18 says, "So then he has mercy on whom he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills." I could quote many other scriptures that just talks about, in some ways it's a mystery, that God often, it actually defines who God is. He's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, the Old Testament talks about. This is who God is. And thankfully, that's most of the time how he operates. Aren't we glad of that? That he's patient with us and he doesn't just come in and judge us. But for whatever reason here with Belshazzar, that very night, his life is demanded of him. But aren't we glad that God usually does show patience in judging? But think about this as well. If you're living under a maniacal, murderous leader, aren't we glad in some ways that sometimes God does judge quickly? If you were living under a king like Belshazzar, you would want God to come. You think about people living under Hitler or Stalin or others that were killing people and doing horrendous things. They would want the judgment of God to come quickly because of the carnage that they're creating. And so Belshazzar was this kind of king. He was a wicked king who didn't care about his people. He was not ruling righteously. So the question for you and I might be, what sin do we have in our lives that we need to deal with quickly, right now, in which a judgment may be coming sooner rather than later? What is it that we're doing in our lives that we're presuming upon God's patience, thinking, I've got more time. I've got more time. I know this is wrong, but I've got more time. God's gracious. He's slow to anger. Now, thankfully, that's true, but we should never presume upon the patience and mercy of God. So what is it in your life that maybe you're taking part in? What it is in my life? We all can think about that, where we need to repent of soon, because we don't know when God may bring consequences for that sin. Look with me again at verse 22, and where Daniel says, "And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven." So again, Daniel is reminding Belshazzar of what he did to Nebuchadnezzar. And so Belshazzar knew the history. He knew what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. And Daniel is like, dude, you knew all this. You are not sinning in ignorance here. You are willfully going against the Lord by taking these holy vessels from the house of God. You know better. You know, sometimes sin is done out of ignorance, right? Sometimes we do it full well knowing what we're doing. It might this be why God sometimes judges quickly. Because he knows that that person, he knows that we know better. And so he's flaunting Belshazzar, thinking that God is not going to judge. He can do whatever he wants. Again, think about how profane what he is doing here. He's taking the holy vessels of God that were in the temple representing God's presence. And he's drinking wine and having a huge party and getting drunk on it. And there was probably a lot of other sinful things that were going on. It's like someone going into a beautiful church sanctuary and taking the things, the beautiful things, the stained glass, whatever it is, and just wrecking it or vandalizing it. If you've ever seen that done, you know how horrible that is. Why? Because those are holy things. Now, maybe not in the same way that the temple was in the house of, in the churches that we have now, but it represents something holy, and it's being wrecked and profane, the holy and the sacred. And this is what Belshazzar did. I love what Ian DeGood says. He says, "The Lord could demand your life from you this very night, as he did with Belshazzar. Every day of your life, you are feasting on the edge of the grave. As long as you stubbornly refuse to open your heart to Christ, the handwriting is on the wall as far as your final destiny is concerned. But why should you choose death? How much better to learn the lesson that Belshazzar should have learned from King Nebuchadnezzar and be humbled now before it's too late." He says, "God brings down the proud, but he also exalts the humble. as it says in James 4, 6. I love that call, right? Why be like Belshazzar? You have the time to repent now. So do it. Turn to Christ. And that's my final point. There's this reality that we all have been found. We all have been weighed, right? We have all been found wanting before a holy God. This is why we need Christ. Many, God has numbered our days. Tekel, we have been weighed and found wanting. Perez, our little kingdom, all the things that we have set up are ready to come crashing down around us and become divided and judged because of our sin. It's this reality, brothers and sisters, that we all deserve the judgment of God. But aren't we glad that even though we have been found wanting, we have been weighed by a holy God, He has been gracious to us by sending Jesus. And if we're trusting in Him, that judgment, we're shielded from it. We will not be touched because of the work of Christ on the cross. So if that's you this morning, if you know Jesus, if you're trusting in Him alone for your salvation, if you're trusting in His shed blood on the cross for your sins, and you know that you know that you know that you know Him, praise God that this judgment you will be shielded from. Now, that doesn't mean we may not be judged for things we still do and disciplined as believers. I think there's an application of that as well, that if we engage in certain sins, God will He'll bring us back, and we may go through intense suffering because of it. So I think there's a warning there, even for us as believers. But praise God that we are shielded if we know Jesus from that ultimate judgment. On the flip side, if you don't know Jesus, if you've said, oh, well, I've got more time, I'm young, I'm partying, whatever young means, however you define that, but especially if you're in high school or college or whatever time it is, we always think we have more time, right? But we see in stories all around us that it's not always the case. And so the call of the gospel is going out this morning. This very night, your life may be demanded of you. And so now is the time to repent. Now is the time to turn to Christ and to fall upon Him and His righteousness. And He will save you. So that's the call. If you don't know Jesus, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait any longer. While you're able, throw yourself upon Christ, the righteous judge, and He will save you from judgment. It's good news, isn't it? It's an amazing story here in Daniel chapter 5, where God shows His sovereign power, His righteousness. He measures and weighs Belshazzar and judges him, and He finds him wanting. But thanks be to God that we have a Savior who shields us from that judgment if we know Him. Turn to Him this morning and know that He will hear you and as the good and righteous judge. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this morning for Your word. A story that happened many, many years ago is still just as applicable for us today. Lord, we know that we all sin against You, sometimes even in profane ways. I mean, any sin against Your law is blasphemy. But Lord, we thank You that You have provided a way for us to escape judgment. We have all been measured and found wanting, but because of Jesus, we can be shielded from that judgment. Lord, again, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know You, that they're thinking they have more time, I pray that they would repent of their sin and turn to You this morning. Good and gracious, long-suffering God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.